Hebrews chapter number 11. I think I would like to just read a single verse there. And then we'll quickly flip over to the book of Genesis. So Hebrews chapter number 11. I'll read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I'll read verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then we'll flip over to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, I'm going to be reading from verse number 5. I want you to follow this story because you may not have an opportunity to come over there again. Genesis chapter number 6, I'm going to read from verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Church, can you read verse number 8 with me, please? 1, 2, go. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One more time. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Shall we pray? Dear Spirit of the living God, breathe upon your word this morning. Let it come alive unto us. I pray, O Lord, that as we share your word this morning, let faith arise in us. Let there be an inoculation in our spirit, man, of that kind of faith that please God and that bring result. Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask for an anointing upon my tongue. And Lord, you make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word in the hearts of your people with power, with precision, and with accuracy, so that all of us together, by the instrumentality of God's word this morning, will have been built up and challenged onto a higher level of faith in God. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and people of God say a big amen. This morning we continue with the series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We titled it Faith Lift. Faith Lift. If you've been with us, we've been talking about how to remove the blemishes and the spots and the wrinkles of our lives so that we can live a life that indeed please God. And we compare it to when people will go to the surgeon, to the plastic surgeon, to have surgery on their face and on their faces, and they will do that in stages. And we said that we're going to be bringing in the surgeons of faith, as introduced to us in the book of Hebrews, to help us in this process, because it is something that you need the help of a surgeon to accomplish. And we had already met some people, some faith surgeons, you want to call them, over the past few weeks. We have met, for instance, Abel on the second week of the series. And last week, we met a man by the name Enoch. Today, by the grace of God, we're going to be meeting another faith surgeon, to use that metaphorical expression, by the name Noah. So I've titled this message, Faith Lift by Noah. Faith Lift by Noah. Now, one of the fundamental things that you'll find expressed by the writer of the book of Hebrews is that he writes to the Jews to convince them of the necessity of faith. And he also writes to them to let them appreciate that faith is not something that was just newly introduced by Jesus and his followers. Faith has always been. It's not a new phenomenon. Men have always lived by faith. You remember those four verses that I said you probably know by the time we finish this series. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. For the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Repeated in Romans chapter number 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The just shall live by faith. And Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Now, the writer of Hebrew happens to be writing to the Jews, and he was telling them about the fact that faith living was not a new phenomenon. As a matter of fact, if you go through the list of what you find in Hebrews, there are lists of people that lived under the Old Testament. That's why the Bible refers to them as the ancient. Say, for the ancient obtained good promises. There is not a single one of them that lived in the New Testament after Christ. All of them lived in the Old Testament because they have come to a point where they began to drift away from faith, thinking that it's a new thing that is just being introduced to Judaism. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them in this book to let them know that faith living is nothing new. Faith living is nothing new. I mean, the people of old have lived by faith. For instance, he introduces us to a man by the name Abel. Abel worshipped God. Introduces us to another man by the name Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And today we're going to be seeing a man, Noah. Noah walked for God. So that's the progression. You start with what to do to God. What to do to him is worship. What to do with him is walking. And what to do for him is work for him. Did you get that? So it starts with worship, it goes to walking with God, and then we're coming to a point where we want to know about the faith that makes a man like Noah to work for God. Okay? So worship, walking, and working. All of them comes by faith. Whether you're going to worship God, or you're going to walk with God, or you're going to walk for God, it comes by faith. And the writer of Hebrew makes it plain and clear to the Jews that faith living was not something new that came after Jesus had left. It was as it has always been, and people of old had always lived by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter number 11 make two important assumptions. And those assumptions, we need to clarify them before we move forward. The first assumption is that the writer of Hebrew assumed that the readers know the story of all those people that he mentions. And he assumes also that they believe the story. Don't forget he was writing to the Jews. And the Jews have read about the story. And he was writing based on that assumption that they must have read about it. And that they had believed it. But to make that assumption today may not be appropriate because some of us don't even know the story. Some of us don't believe the story. Some of us just think they are just, you know, grandma fables that just put in kids' story. I want to say this morning, based on the platform of the Word of God, that these stories are not fables. They were actually things that happened to this man of old, especially Noah. This story about Noah is a very common one, but sometimes it has been reduced to just mere fables or mere, you know, moonlight tales, you know, that you tell to kids, you know, just to get them to sleep. But it's quite more important than that. It covered four chapters, chapter number 6, chapter number 7, 8, and 9. And that's what is compressed in just one verse in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 7 is just a single verse in the New Testament that compresses what has happened, what has been recorded in four chapters in the whole Testament. These things actually happened, and we ought to know the story, and we ought to believe the story. At this time, the world was in chaos, complete chaotic situation. sin reigned and ruled. Think about any line of sin that you have seen around you today. It was at that time. Don't forget, this was around over just a thousand years after the fall of man. Everything evil was present. It was so bad that God felt so sorry to have made man. It was so bad. Every evil thing, in fact, the Bible says the thoughts of their heart were continually evil. So it wasn't just what was done, it was what was thought about. And that was the situation that you had at that time. It was far, far, far worse than what you have now. Somebody will say, what do you mean by that? Because by the time God will finish with that generation, only 8 people were spared. And we're talking, by reason of estimate, of a world at that time that was that consisted of people about 8 million. Some people have estimated it to be about between 8 and 20 million people that were on the face of the earth. So for 8 people to have been saved, let's even say conservatively that it was just a million, that's just mind-blowing. Because some of us are already complaining that, well, because the reason why I actually find it difficult to live in righteousness in this day is because there are too many bad people around me. You know, all my co-workers and my friends, they're just evil. You know, my family, I'm the only one saved in the family. We give that as a reason for not, you know, it's so hard to live a life of faith, you know. And one day, by the grace of God, when you make it to heaven, you meet Noah, and he will say, you're just kidding. You're talking about only you out of 4 kids, four people in your family. I'm talking about only 8 people out of millions on the earth. It was that bad. Okay, so we're talking about all evil intention, all evil plan. People just did not care about God. There was no modicum of care, no vestige of thought given to God. People were just doing, in fact, Matthew chapter 24 clearly compares the day of Noah to our day when Jesus was talking. And he said, in the day of Noah, they were just marrying and giving themselves up in marriage. They were just doing their own things. They cared less about whether there was any God anywhere. And we have a replica of that today, you know. But I'm just trying to say that it was a very bad and chaotic situation back then. All kinds of evil that you can imagine, all line of evil that you can imagine was present. Somebody will say, was there internet fraud at the time? Of course, there was no internet. But there was fraud at the time, okay? That's why I said every line of evil. Because evil that you have spread over now actually came from a particular source. So before they started, you know, diversifying, if you want to use that word. So that was the situation at that time. But the Bible says in verse 8 of the passage that we have just read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a very profound statement. Why? Because grace has never been something that comes from man. Grace has never been initiated by man, whether then or now. Grace has always come from God. So why does the Bible say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That grace became important because when that grace came from God, it found something in Noah. What did it find? It found faith in Noah. And that was why it becomes important. A faith that does not find grace is wasted. It doesn't just make any difference. I gave you an example last week that grace makes something to be available. It is faith that makes it accessible. You remember we talked about that last week? Grace makes it available. And faith makes it accessible. Don't look at me as if you were not in church last week. I talked about this, okay? And that was what makes this grace that the Bible talks about in verse 8 important to Noah and to the generation when he lived was because when that grace came, it found faith in him. And that's why it is what's been mentioned. Every other person that was present on the face of the earth at that time had access to the same grace. But not everyone had faith to connect with the grace. All right? The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. All men. So right now in 2016, the grace of God appears to everyone under heavens. But not all men is saved, because only the people that have faith to connect with what grace makes available get saved. Are you getting what I'm talking about? I mean, just think about it. The grace of God that brings provision is to everyone. The grace of God that brings salvation is to everyone. The grace of God that brings healing, health, and wholesomeness is to everyone. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Let me just divert into this, digress a bit into this. The woman with the issue of blood. When Jesus was present in that particular, amidst that particular congregation, the grace of God to heal was present with Jesus. And that grace was available to everyone present. That grace was not earned by anyone. Because this was a cursed generation. Grace is an unmerited favor. They did not merit the grace for that healing that was present when Jesus was present in that day. But it was made available. Why? Because grace has always been an initiative of God. It comes from God. It's generated from God. It's produced by God, manufactured by God. But it's made available to all men. But when faith comes to the table, it connects to that grace. That's why it was only when that woman came into that and brought her faith, connected to the source of grace, the Bible says, and virtue flowed. Virtue flowed. Everyone that was present that day had access, or rather had the healing virtue available by grace. But why was everyone not healed? Because not everyone came by faith. It's important that we get that. Today, people of God, the grace of God that provides for you and your family is available. The grace of God that secures you and secures your future is available. The grace of God that protects your home and your things is available. But it takes faith, trust, confidence in the person of God to have access to it. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Yeah, so that's why the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You see that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What makes you saved is grace. It was generated from God. The Bible says, when you were yet sinners, you had no reason to be saved, but God generated that grace to save you when you had no clue about what he was doing. But for you to connect with the beauty that is produced by that grace, you need to come to the platform by faith. Okay, so when the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it means that Noah came to the party with faith. So it connected with the grace of God that is available to everyone present on the surface of the earth at that time. Okay, so it is important for us this morning for us to appreciate that faith that was present in this man called Noah. Why? Because it was his faith that preserved the world. It was his faith that preserved the world. And that is why what exactly we want to do this morning. We want to see this faith that preserved the human race. How it worked. What is it about? What makes that faith that potent to have preserved the entire human race? Because you may not look exactly like I do, but we are all from that race of 8 people that came from the flood. You believe that? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I mean, look very different to what you look, but we're just from the same source. So you are traceable to those 8 people, and those 8 people were traceable to Adam. Okay? So we look differently, painted differently as it were, you know, but we came from those 8 people. And we need to find out how that faith preserved Noah and preserved the entire human race. Because the reference this morning is to find out how we can emulate that process of faith that was found in Noah. Are you with me this morning? So we're going to see 3 things that are peculiar to the faith of Noah. And this is the 3 things that are peculiar characteristics of true faith. True faith will have these 3 things. If you're writing down, write this down. True faith, when responds to God. True faith responds to God. Number two, true faith rebukes the world. True faith rebukes the world. And number three, true faith receives righteousness. True faith receives righteousness. Now, I'm not making this up, and we're going to see it in a short while in verse number 7. The three things I've just mentioned are all covered in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Stop. Noah moved in obedience to God to prepare an ark for the saving of his own household, being warned of things not yet seen. Being warned of things not yet seen. Now, this is going to make sense to you in a short while. Now, Noah responded by faith, not because he knew exactly the details of what God was talking about. Noah responded by faith. He had no clue in details about what God was going to do. No precise material evidence. One of the things that people ask you about is, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? But the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of what? Of things not seen. So faith in God does not need an evidence because it is an evidence. Did you get that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. So it is the evidence of the unseen reality. I started with that in the first teaching that we had. It is the evidence. So faith itself is the evidence. And because it is the evidence, it does not need a material evidence. Because when people ask you for evidence, they are asking you for material evidence. But faith is a spiritual evidence. And because it operates at a higher level, you don't come down from faith and begin to look for the things that are seen. Faith is an evidence. At this time, Noah was given the instruction, I want you to make an ark. What is referred to an ark is actually like a box. It does not look exactly like what we refer to as a ship today. It's like a box. And this box was going to be a big box. 15,000 tons of box you're going to make. 15,000 is a lot because a ton is about 1,000 kilograms. So 15,000 is a lot, you know. And you're going to make this. It's going to be 450 feet long, 75 wide, and 45 high. People have estimated that to mean like 20 basketball courts put together. It was going to be a big thing to make. And you're going to make it for me because I want to save humanity. Because you have found grace in my sight. There's going to be chaos in the world. There's going to be flood in the world. Now, at that time, we're talking about people living in a desert. They are not even close to the sea, to the seashore. Okay? There had never been any rain, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says the mist will come from the face of the earth to water the ground. So he had no one had experienced rain before this time. No one had experienced the flood before this time. And this was a lunatic making this gigantic element in a desert, far away from the sea. And he's saying everyone should come in there because they are going to be preserved. There's going to be a judgment coming. Why? Because faith responds to God in obedience. It does not question the details. It does not even know the details. At this time, Noah did not know that he was going to be in that ark for more than a year. According to the scriptures, they are in there for about 375 days. He had no clue. He was just doing it. As God was saying it, he was doing it. Because faith responds in obedience. Faith responds in obedience. So this man will wake up in the morning and he will cut, you know, the branch of the tree, and he will make it and file it and do whatever and put it together and nail it together, you know. And you can guess what the neighbors will say. Noah, what are you doing? I'm making an ark. Why? Because there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? I don't know. Because there's going to be rain as well. What's rain? I don't know. God said so, that there will be rain. And you expect this 15,000-ton thing to float. You know, you just laughed. You can imagine what happened to them. They would just laugh. Whenever anyone wants to have a therapy of laughter, they would just go and look for Noah. You know, and just because people pay for laughter now. To laugh, you pay. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and then there was this lady that was doing some yoga and laughter, and you pay to pay to register, so you pay to laugh. So it was going to be easy for you to laugh in the day of Noah, because all you need to do was just to take a step to move to where he was building the ark and laugh. 15,000 tons in a desert, because you want to make it to float, and because you want to gather the world in there to be preserved. What's going to form that massive amount of water that will lift this thing off the ground when the ground is just being, you know, made wet by mist that comes from the surface of the earth? You know, it's almost like what you have in your garden today. Can you imagine somebody telling you that this water is going to form a flood? You know the stuff that you wet your lawn with. That's the way that's the idea that I'm getting. That the water will come from the ground, the mist will just cover the surface of the earth, and somebody is telling you that thing will form a flood. And there had never been any rain. Crazy, stupid. I mean, this is what we call stupidity. And faith and stupidity are very close. That's why sometimes people, I'm amazed when people tell me, you know, they laugh at me, you know, they mock me. The people in my family, they mock me, you know, they say nothing things about me. I say, so who should they mock? Of course, you are a good candidate to be mocked, because all over you is something that looks very stupid. I mean, you are talking about a heaven you have never been to. A hell you have never experienced. You're talking about a God that you have never had dinner with. And you are saying that people are mocking you. Who should they mock? Of course, you are number one to be mocked. And that's why the Bible compares today to the day of Noah, Matthew chapter number 24. That people were just, these people are crazy. These people that call themselves Christians, they are crazy. You know, they have no clue, no idea of what, they are not moving with science. You know, and that's why, you know, it's not, people of God, it's not strange when you dwell in an atmosphere of faith in God, trust in God, to be mocked. It's just part of it. If you don't like being mocked, check out of this kingdom. Okay? If you don't like being laughed at, check out of this kingdom. I mean, somebody wants to increase and is giving it out. Who does that in a normal human being? Are you getting what I'm talking about? Somebody wants to increase, and then what he has is still giving it out. And he said, it's by faith. Who does that? Normal people don't do that. That's what I'm saying. Normal people keep what they have and grab from the next person to increase. But the way it works in this kingdom makes you look stupid. But if you drop what is in your hand because you look stupid, then you have violated the principle that works in the kingdom, and you are not qualified for the blessing attached. We are here talking about there is going to be a end of the world. No one has even experienced it. You're not even 100 years old. You don't even know what has taken place before now. And yet, you believe. Why? Because God says so. Because God says so. Faith responds to God's word. It just responds to God. And it is important that we take a cue from the life of Noah. True faith, trust God. True faith responds to God's word. True faith just moves, you know, with God. And you just believe what he says. Because God said so. Because God said so. And so why are you doing what you're doing? Because God says so. Because God's word says so. Do you have any scientific proof? No. So what's backing you? Because God said so. God said so. That's the first thing that you need to know about true faith. True faith responds to God. Number two, still in that particular verse, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. By which he condemned the world. What does that mean? The flip side of a life of faith is that it challenges a life of unbelief. The flip side of a life of faith in God, a life that trusts God, a life that believes God will take God at his word, is that it challenges unbelief. It challenges doubt. It brings to light the doubt of other people and their unbelief in God. Take, for instance, Noah. The Bible refers to him as the preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. Preacher of righteousness. Now, how will he be doing? How will he have done that? Now, Noah will have started in the morning, and by the way, this act took many years. Between the time God spoke to Noah and the time the flood actually took place was 120 years. So it was 120 years of painfully doing what God said without any result. Without any result. So year in, year out, this man was building an ark. Why? Because God said so. Because God said so. And his neighbors will pass. You're still doing that stuff. Okay, go. Okay, keep going. You know, your flood will come, you know. But as they will do that, they will ask questions. Because nobody sees some monster building or some monster, you know, structure as it was being built without asking questions. By the way, the size of this ark, or what you want to refer to as ship, was really very massive. In fact, it was not until the 18th or the 19th century that people were able to build something bigger than this. So it took the world more than 4,000 years to build something that was similar to what Noah built at that time. So it was something really massive. And it was a big task for a single person, you know. Of course, he would have employed his family and maybe a few people, maybe his neighbors as well, you know, just to do it for money. And of course, people would do anything for money, you know. What are you doing? I'm building a hack. Will you hire me? Yes. Will you pay? Yeah. Okay, I'll build it. I'll just do your stupidity, but you pay me. You know, and then they will ask him questions, and then he will tell them, there is a judgment coming on the earth. God is not happy with this world. Now, that's a rebuke to an unbeliever. That's a rebuke to the people of this world. That's a rebuke to their way of life. And there is something I want to show you in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 is a very familiar passage of the scripture, but I want to show you something around there. John chapter number 3, I will start from verse 16. You know, that passage says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of all, we'll stop there, but let's keep going. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But what happens? He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. You know, people talk about, you know, do not judge me, you know. Do not judge me because I'm not born again. Do not judge me because I'm not following God. The Bible says in this passage, but he who does not believe is what? Is condemned already. He's already judged. Condemned. So you are not the one pronouncing the judgment. The judgment is already set in place. And you take the side the part of the judgment that applies to you, or the side of the judgment that you want to be on, whether on the right side or on the wrong side. He said, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Another translation says this is the verdict. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. How is it so? Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The reason why there is a rebuke on unrighteousness is because when you come to a righteous person or somebody that is living for God, living by faith in God, it exposes your corrupt way of living. It exposes it. And that's the judgment that comes. That's why it rebukes the world. It condemns the world. Because the world is able to see themselves in the light of the way you live. So a believer, I picture a believer as a sun. The sun gives light and it also gives heat. No, it gives light and it gives heat. So when you come to a believer, especially as an unbeliever who wants to walk in sin and want to continue in the way of unrighteousness, you don't feel comfortable because that light just shows you, not to other person or to other people, but shows you to you that this is just not right. This is just not right. And it also produces heat. Like I said, the life of a believer is like the sun, which produces heat and light. It produces light that exposes the darkness in you, and it also produces heat in the sense that it does not make you comfortable, especially if you want to continue in your way of unrighteousness. And that is why many unbelievers that want to actually continue to live as unbelievers will find it difficult to actually move close to a believer. Why? Because his life, the life of a believer, it just illuminates their light, and they are able to see, you know, the darkness in their life, and they don't like that, so they move away. Okay? They move away. Because there is a light that comes in your life, and there is a heat that radiates from you that pushes away. People just don't feel comfortable with. Now, let me say this. If a man that cheats on his spouse, a man that cheats on his wife, wants to relate that to an unbeliever, he feels free because they are in need together. Just yesterday, I was just with the boys and we're just having a high time and I just saw this chick, and just he just relates it like that. You know, I'm saying it, I'm not part of them, so I'm just telling you, okay? So, he just relates it like that. But when it comes around somebody that believes in the sanctity of marriage and living righteousness, he's not free to talk about that. Not because he has not done it, but if he's just not comfortable around that person. That's why I say that to believers, that if unbelievers are very comfortable sharing their dark secrets with you, not for the purpose of changing, but because they want to get some stars from you, then you are in trouble. You are in trouble because it means that you have no heat, you have no light. Are you getting what I'm talking about? As a believer, unbelievers should not be comfortable to discuss the details of their dark secrets with you without the intention to change. The only reason why the darkness will come to light is because it wants to change. It wants to be illuminated. So if somebody will come into your life and begin to tell you and share things with you that you know is contrary to the word of God, and you are a believer, then you need to check yourself. What am I living by faith? Because your faith is supposed to actually produce light and illumination. So when people come to you, for instance, it's because they probably don't know you are a Christian, and that's not good enough, or they have come to you to change their way of life. They think that you have the answer for their problem. The Bible says, do not allow evil to overcome good. You know what we do these days? When people want to come into our life, we actually try to change to blend into their own lifestyle. And I see that this is crazy. This is crazy. You know, because you've just had a visitor come into your home over the weekend. Normally, you will pray in the morning with your children, with your family. But because that unbeliever is in your house, you just canceled prayer. Just so, I just want him to feel cool and just feel part of it and so that he doesn't feel condemned. Are you kidding me? You are the light. You are the light. If there should be any change, it should change, not you change. You are in your home. You are playing home. You are losing game. You know, that's the way it is. We change our life to blend with them. When the Bible says that faith actually condemns unrighteousness because of the practice of faith condemns unrighteousness. It makes people that want to practice unrighteousness to be uncomfortable staying around you. That's what a faith-like looks like. Okay? So don't forget, number one, faith. We said response to God. Number two, faith rebukes the world. Number three, and I'll close with this, faith receives righteousness. Genesis chapter number 7, as we bring this to a close. Genesis chapter number 7, I'll read verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we have read it again and again. I will read it again. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and what became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." Now, if you read verse chapter number 7 in the book of Genesis, you will think that the righteousness that we're talking about is the righteousness of Noah. But until you get to Hebrews chapter number 11, you discover a different dimension to this righteousness that we're talking about. Excuse me. The Bible says, "And became." He became the heir of righteousness. Now, in the light of the gospel, in the light of this New Testament revelation, it shows that he became it. He became the heir of their righteousness. What sort of righteousness? The righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. In Genesis chapter number 7, you will probably want to think that we're just talking about Noah being saved because he was a good man. But in Hebrews chapter number 11, it introduces another dimension, which is very critical to us, especially in this generation, that the righteousness that allowed Noah to have access into the ark was the righteousness that God put upon him. Now, let me illustrate this. Now, in Genesis chapter number 7, I want you to put that up, and I want you to see it in your Bible. This is what the Bible says. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come in into the ark." Come into the ark. What does that mean? I mean, you don't stay outside of a house and ask people to come in. At this point in time, this was no longer the ark of Noah. This became the ark of God. Are you following me? It appeared as if God is now the owner of the ark. And this is very important because it's very symbolic of salvation. So God is asking Noah, "You come in into the ark. You come in into the ark." What? I built the ark. That ark is mine. No. God says, "I am the owner of the ark now. This is the plan of salvation," as it were. It's a figure of salvation. You coming into the ark. And you know the reason why you're going to come into the ark? The Bible says, "You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Because you are righteous. Who declare you righteous? Ha! God declare you righteous. Because you are righteous, come in. That's very profound, especially to us in this generation. Why? Because when the ark of God that will take us over the flood of the world is prepared fully by God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God stood by the door, as it were, and he said, "Guys, come in. Come in. Because I have seen in you righteousness." How did it come? I put it on you. How did it happen? Because you had faith in me. So this is the way it works. Faith procures the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God gives us the ticket to enter into the ark, as it were. That's what faith does. It produces righteousness. So this is more than what Noah himself will do. This is more than what your effort will achieve. It is the righteousness that God put upon you, because you have faith in him. Somebody says, "So why does God not put it on everyone?" Because God put it on people that exhibit faith. You need to believe him. The Bible says that must come to God must know that he is, and that he is a rewarder. You need to come to him. And then when you come to him in faith, he put upon you that righteousness. And that righteousness gives you the access to enter into the ark of salvation. That is the beauty of salvation. That is the package of salvation. It was in the day of old. It is now. Now, the writer of Hebrew is trying to show the Jews to whom he was writing this letter, that righteousness was actually obtained by faith in the days of Noah, figuratively. Noah obtained the righteousness of God by faith. And then God gave him access to come in. The Bible says, come in, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So what gets you into the ark is your faith in his provision, not your effort. And that's important. If there is anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus in this place, I'll give you an opportunity in a moment. You need to know that it is not what you do. It is not your effort. It is just by faith, just by believing in him, he takes off his own righteousness and put it upon you and say, come in. That's your ticket. I hold it. I have it. I'm giving it to you. You come in. You say, but I've not done anything right. No, you don't have to. Just come in, because I've paid the price. That's the beauty of salvation. Somebody says, oh, I thought it was because Noah was righteous. Noah did the right thing. Not exactly. The reason why you have Noah's name put in the book of Hebrews was because he earned righteousness by faith. Because if you read chapter 9 of that book of Genesis, you will see Noah messing up big time. He messed up big time. So if we did not have the privilege of knowing what happened before this time, at least we know what happened after this time. And what happened after this time, this man became drunk. Became heavily drunk. So drunk that he lost consciousness, as it were. And his children had to act to bring clothes to cover him. You know, he messed it up. But he still remains an example of faith. Why? Because he obtained it, not what by what he did in the first instance anyway. He obtained it by faith. If he obtained it by his works, then he would have lost it at that time and would have had the benefit. And then his name would never have appeared in the book of Hebrews, which was written thousands of years after this incident happened. People of God, this is the scandalous grace that God has given unto us. We come to him by faith, and we receive that righteousness, and that righteousness gets us into the salvation, into the ark of salvation. Don't forget, people of God, is important. True faith, just like the faith of Noah, it responds to God by being simply obeying what he has said. Not because you know, you don't know the details, you just come in. It responds to God. You just do it. True faith rebukes the world by the actions that you take. True faith receives the righteousness that is in Christ alone. Let us pray.